Good morning. My name's Andrea Pride, and in a moment we're going to read the Bible together. This is an amazing story. It's a bit mind-blowing, actually. It's probably familiar to lots of people, but even if it isn't, I'd like to suggest that you keep your eye out for the rock. So, before we start at Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, let's come to God in prayer. Dear Lord, there are so many things rumbling around in our heads. We've got distractions from the week that we've just done and the week that's coming up. We've got plenty of things that we've got in our minds to do this afternoon. But Lord, help us to still our minds, to clear our thoughts from all the distractions, and help us just to focus on your word. Lord, we thank you that we can have your word in our hands, in our language. Lord, we thank you that we have people who can come and explain it to us. Lord, help it not just go into our heads, but into our hearts, so that we can truly become more like your precious Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, all the way to the end of the chapter. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dreams and the vision that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw the iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king that what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honour and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you and always good to be visiting here at Creek Road. August 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. addressed a nation in turmoil. It was a speech that's gone down in the history books. There on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial before a crowd of some 250,000, Martin Luther King addressed his fellow Americans in what would become one of the most defining moments of the civil rights movement. It was a call to freedom and equality and justice. And in a time of great despair, it was a surprising call to hope. And it's that note of hope that sets the surprising tone of his speech. "I have a dream," he famously says. Funny story though, the night before his speech, Martin Luther King's got no idea what he's actually going to say, and one of his advisors comes up to him and says, "Don't use that I have a dream line. It's tired, it's cliche, you've used it lots of times already." Well, he didn't listen to his advisors, and probably a good thing. Now, you might know this famous speech, but what you might not know is that this call to hope actually came from these words here in the book of Daniel. Words from Daniel 2, which Andrea read for us just before. Martin Luther King took inspiration from these very words. And so here's a line in his speech. He says, "This is our hope, and this is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope." See, a stone of hope, that's from Daniel. Did you catch it in our reading? A rock not cut by human hands. A rock which stands for the kingdom of God, which outlasts all other kingdoms of this world. See, for Martin Luther King, it was these promises of God from Daniel that fueled this hope. In a time of darkness and despair, God's promises stoked those dying embers and fueled a flame of hope for the future that God's kingdom would ultimately be victorious. Now, of course, Daniel 2 was originally a vision of hope for God's people in Israel living in exile, a people who'd lost their freedoms and were living under the oppressive rule of this foreign nation. Well, today we're exploring how their hope can be ours also. In a world that feels chaotic, often confusing, when the future might feel uncertain and scary to face, and when we live each day under the shadow of questions that seem to have no answers, here is our hope. God reveals mysteries. God knows the future. God is in control. Now, Daniel 2 begins with another dreamer who had a dream. This was the story of another king, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the most powerful nation in the world. And King Neb is the most powerful man in the world. But if you're tempted to think that being top dog means no worries, then look closely here at this story, because you'll see that there's actually trouble here in paradise. Now, King is a man undone by his dreams. That's back in verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter, which we didn't read, but which we're going to look at for a moment now. Here's verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. You know, in ancient times, dreams were thought to be messages from the gods. They could be signs or warnings or omens for the future. And to secure your future, you need to know the dream. But what's so disturbing here is that he has dreams, but what do they mean? And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he gathers together his special wise men, magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and astrologers. They're specialist dream interpreters. These guys are the dream team. And they have the dream job to interpret the dreams of the king. Look with me at verse 3. I have a dream, King declares. It troubles me and I want to know what it means. So these interpreters, you can imagine them, they're rearing to go. This is what they do. Tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. But King Neb refuses and he says, I'm not telling you the dream. You tell me the dream and you tell me what it means. Now, if that sounds impossible, it's because it is. And these wise men know it. And you hear their protest in verse 11. They say, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal the dream to the king except the gods. And they do not live among humans. See, these men are the masters of interpretation. They study the stars to predict the future. They can give you messages from the liver of a goat. Don't ask me how that works. But who can read the mind of a man? And so the king loses his cool, and these wise men are about to lose their heads. Because in his anger, King Neb orders the execution of all the wise men in Babylon, which includes Daniel. Young Daniel, the forgotten Jewish exile, why didn't the king ask him? Because remember last week, wasn't Daniel found to be 10 times wiser than all the wise men in Babylon? Why didn't the king go to Daniel? Whatever the reason, once again, Daniel's in danger. Again, his life is on the line. Last week, it was because he stuck his own neck out. Daniel risked everything to take a stand for his faith, refusing to eat the lavish food at the king's table. Remember that. This time, he's just been keeping his head down. He doesn't look for trouble. Now his head is on the chopping block. But I want you to notice this as we come and look at this story. Notice how Daniel keeps it together. He doesn't lose his cool. The kingdom's in chaos. Daniel gets on his knees and prays. And God answers. Who can understand the dreams of a king? Who can understand the future in a world of chaos? God can. And he reveals this mystery to Daniel. And so this is where we pick up. In verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Now, just remember this. Daniel's in danger. His life is on the line, and not for the first time, but I want you to notice something about his heart. Because notice he says, don't execute these wise men of Babylon. Like, why not? Why does he care about them? These men are Babylonians, sworn enemies of Israel. Why the concern for people who are his enemies? Well, Daniel stands for a very different kingdom. And here we glimpse the heart of what will be a very different king. King Neb, He destroys his enemies. He threatens his friends. But we'll see Jesus is the king who loves his enemies. He dies to make enemies his friends. See, here in the book of Daniel, Daniel shows us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. He stands for a very different kingdom. And this is a kingdom that will come and conquer without ever lifting a sword. We're going to see more of that next week. But the point here is to notice there's no need for violence because Daniel can interpret the dream. Well, how's that possible? Because remember, these wise men said it. No one can understand dreams except the gods, and they don't live among humans. Well, maybe there is a God who does. That's in verse 27. Daniel replies, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain it to the king, this mystery that he's asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." See, this is the great surprise in the book of Daniel. Here in the heart of Babylon, God shows up. In the most surprising and unlikely of places, God is there. And Daniel knows the God who is there. You know, the book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wise Daniel shows us what it looks like to fear the Lord. Because even with a death sentence hanging over his head, he doesn't fear his circumstances. He fears the Lord. He knows the Lord is all-powerful and in control. The Lord reveals what the future brings. See, that's what King Neb's dream is all about, the future and what it means. And see with me what King Neb saw. Here's a picture. He dreams this great statue, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And we don't have to play guessing games what the dream's about because Daniel says the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. We know that from verse 38. Daniel says, "You are that head of gold." And we know straight after that, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clay, they're all future kingdoms that are coming, kingdoms that follow after Babylon. And so who are these kingdoms? We do know from history, the kingdoms that followed Babylon, there were the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And look, you know, if you dig into it, sure, there is some debate about whether they are really the kingdoms there. And you know, you can play the guessing games and follow the rabbit trails, but whatever it is, don't miss the main point here that none of these kingdoms last. Each of these kingdoms meet their end in a surprising way. They come undone by this single stone. Something that looks inferior and insignificant but grows to fill the whole earth. See, this is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Unexpected, surprising, seemingly weak. Meanwhile, the kingdoms of the world look so powerful and great and strong. But this is the kingdom of God. Look with me in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. See, the powers of this world might look so unstoppable. You know, Babylon in its day, it looked invincible, but only a few centuries later, Babylon's left to the dust of history. There's only one kingdom that will last forever, and it's the kingdom of God. Well, when King Neb hears this, look at me in verse 46. Here's how he responds. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Don't miss the significance here. The most powerful pagan falls flat on his face before this exiled Jew. The king of Babylon praises the king of kings. See, King Neb had all this wealth and power and influence. He had it all in buckets, more than you and I would ever hope to have, but it didn't help one bit with that deep uncertainty of soul, with his fear for the future. But God is in control, and history is happening on his clock and in his time and by his plan. Can you hear this sound of hope? For God's people, for Israelites living in exile, away from home, under foreign rule. And how about you? How do you feel about the future? Do you wonder what's going to happen next? Do you wonder what it all means when you look at the world stage and see the events that unfold? You know, for centuries we've lived in a time of great progress. We've seen great advancements in technology and medicine, and on all measurements our quality of life is better than ever. But nothing seems to stem that tide of circumstances that enter your life that you just can't control. You know, many of us as Australians actually imagine a future that will be worse off for our kids than what we've experienced. That was the finding of this Pew Research Center report. It was from a couple of years ago now. A bunch of Australians were surveyed about what they think about the future and whether the next generation will be better off. And 65% of Australians said no. The next generation won't be better off. Now, is that how you feel about the future? And what does that do to us to imagine a future like that? This is a journalist named Andrew Sullivan. He wrote for many years for the New York Times, and he once wrote this article that he titled, Things Are Better Than Ever, Why Are We So Miserable? And in this article, he has this quote. He says, as we have slowly and surely attained more progress, we have lost something that undergirds all of it, meaning, cohesion, and a different, deeper kind of happiness that the indulgence of our earthly needs. Now, he's saying we need a hope in something that truly lasts. That's what we've lost, he says, a different and deeper kind of happiness. But look, today, if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, then this is what you have. You have a hope that lasts, and a hope that leads to a deeper kind of happiness. In a world that seems so uncertain, you can know for sure your future is sure. See, the Babylonian brains trust, they throw up their hands and say, we can't know. Only the gods know, and they don't live among humans. But there is a God who does. There is a God who knows. There is a God who lives among us. And we live in the presence and knowledge of a God who made his dwelling with us, who died for us, and who now lives within us by his Spirit. This is the kingdom of God, where enemies receive mercy, where sinners receive grace, and where the hopeless get hope. Now, by his death, Jesus' wounded hands are the same hands that hold our very life. His hands nailed to that cross are the hands that also hold our future. Now, who knows what the future might bring? God does. And you can trust him. Now, Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. See, because of Christ, we have begun to taste of a kingdom that lasts forever. And so today I want to invite you to come and to believe that God is good and to trust that he is in control, that all things are happening on his clock and in his time and by his plan. You know, this morning we get to come and we get to share together in the Lord's Supper. We come to share, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so this morning we come to bring ourselves before him with our fears and worries and doubts. We seek to come and bring ourselves fully before him that we might rest afresh in all he's done for us. You know, this morning we come to receive and to taste the goodness of God's kingdom, which is with us even now. We come now to share together in this meal, in the Lord's Supper, in the knowledge and the certainty of his grace, the freedom of forgiveness, and the certainty of his salvation. Friends, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. You'll see around the room, there's a couple of these little tables put around the place. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward and take the bread and the juice that's there. Feel free to pop the top, the plastic, just to keep the bread in your hands, but we'll eat and we'll drink together. But look, whether you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, or if today you're coming forward for the first time in faith, we eat this meal together in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has come and that he will come. The future is sure and the end is written, and as we eat and drink, we celebrate his death until he comes. I just want to read to you from Psalm 34. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." Friends, will you come forward now and take this bread and this juice? Please just hold it in your hands and we'll eat and we'll drink together. On the night before Jesus died, he was sharing a meal with his friends, and in that meal he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take and eat this bread, for this is my body that is broken for you." He also took the cup and he passed it to his friends and said, "Take and drink, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood." This morning we come to eat this bread and drink this juice in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us, in the certainty of the future that he came to bring. Friends, take this bread now and eat. Remember Jesus' body broken for you. Friends, take this juice and drink. Remember Jesus' blood shed for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this day with thankful hearts because of your kingdom that has come, because of your spirit that dwells with us, because we can look forward with eyes of faith to see your salvation coming. Father, this world has been changed by your death and resurrection. Your Son, Jesus, crossed that barrier from heaven to earth. He came to dwell with us, and now we get to be with him. Father, we thank you for the freedom of forgiveness and the grace of new life. Father, when our hearts are fearful, when we look to the future and see on the horizon events that scare us, Father, would you help our hearts now to come at rest in your presence? Even now as we come to sing, "For truly there is no other name under heaven and earth by which we might be saved, but the very name of our Lord Jesus." His name gives hope, His name gives life. His name brings salvation. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet with us now as we come to sing. And Lord, would you minister your grace to us afresh? For we ask it in his name. Amen.